Tyler, appreciate those in the music part of our worship this morning. If you would take your Bibles, Psalm 47, we're going to look at a reason to celebrate this morning. How was your week the last week? Was it good? Do you have a reason to celebrate today? We got a few, all right? I'm not going to force you to say amen or anything like that, but do we not have a reason to celebrate when we come in here on a Sunday morning? I would say yes, always, regardless of what our week has been like. And as we come in here to celebrate, maybe another word is worship. Celebrate and worship, kind of the same thing, okay? What does worship look like? There's a question to toss around in your mind. What does it look like? There is no one answer to that question. Worship calls for different moods, different times, for different occasions. So we have to be careful, I think, not to make judgments as to whether something is or isn't worship. Many times the appropriate spirit for worship is a quiet, reflective spirit. Ah, we're just solemnly worshiping God. But at the opposite end of that spectrum, there are occasions when it is appropriate to worship God loudly and boisterously, offering to Him our most fervent praise. Let me add a side note here before we get too far into this. There are times when worship can be loud and boisterous, but it is not, here's the distinction, it is not chaotic. We never see chaos in the Bible as something God endorses. Now, I make this distinction here to prevent perhaps our thoughts from justifying any kind of loudness in the church and calling it worship. I would like to point out that when we see boisterous times of worship in the Bible, they are always as a result of something God has done. They come after God has done something and the people are compelled to worship loudly and boisterously, because that worship was focused in their minds on what God had just done. For example, some people I know are very reserved, okay? Now, I'm not going to use anyone's name here, but in your mind, picture in your mind who you think the most reserved person in church is. When they are mad and yelling and screaming, they're still talking at this volume. Okay, that kind of a reserved person. And they are fighting stage 4 terminal cancer for the last 3 years. They have withered away to almost nothing, and they go in for another doctor visit, and they come out, and the doctor has just told them, "I can't find cancer anywhere." Now, what do you think that person's going to be doing? Yay. Probably not, okay? They are just coming unglued, loudly, boisterously, skipping down the ramp at the hospital, running across the parking lot, jumping up and down, flailing their arms, screaming, "No cancer! I'm healed! It's gone! Praise God!" Now, while they're doing that, they know exactly why they're doing that, don't they? Because it's focused on what God has just done for them, results in loud, boisterous worship of Him. Versus loud, boisterous worship because we got to get in the mood to worship God. You see, there's a difference there. And when we see these times in the Bible, it is always after God has done something for them. It was focused on God. In the Bible, again, I'm just going back to that. That's our standard, by the way. That's our model. Loud, boisterous music is there, but it's never used to get people in the mood for worship. You know what the problem with that is? Not that the music's loud and boisterous, but that when the music gets turned off, so does the worship. And this kind of worship that we're looking at in the Bible is the kind that was a result of focusing on God. Scripture doesn't tell us the occasion for the writing of this Psalm 47. Commentators, they offer various opinions as to what was going on. But whatever the original occasion was for its writing, Psalm 47 is a messianic psalm. It's what we call a messianic psalm because it's a psalm about Christ as well. And it directs us to that future day when Jesus Christ will reign over all the earth as King of Kings. You'll see as we go into this psalm that believers, they did something that's not very traditionally Baptist. They clapped their hands. I know, the shock and horror of it, right? They not only clapped their hands, they shouted to God in response to the psalm. There it is again, that same concept. Now, you may be too reserved to do that, and that's okay. You might want to start practicing at home, because when Christ returns, we're going to be doing that in heaven, okay? So, but we should rejoice in that coming day. Rejoicing today by our loudest praise to our King, Jesus Christ. Let's look at number one. Clap and shout to God with loud songs of joy. I'm just going to jump right into verse 1. It says, from God, he said, oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Let me remind you that this is poetry, okay? So I don't want to interpret it too literally, but look at the picture that's being painted for us here. The command to clap and shout. Folks, we can't miss that. Whether that verse is literally saying that we need to clap during our worship times together or not, I can't really say that literally because it is poetry. But we can't miss the picture here. As the Israelites would first read this in their minds, they were thinking of some past victory or salvation from some enemy nation. And since the psalm is believed to be referencing their domination by the Assyrians, remember we talked about them last week from verse 46, and this comes right after it. So some believe that it's tied to their deliverance from the Assyrians. This would cause them to celebrate loudly, boisterously. Cancer gone, okay? As I portrayed it last week, the enemy nation that came in and took over us overnight and they're on your doorstep the next day, they're gone. Celebration, okay? Psalm 47 and verse 2, it says, for the Lord Most High is terrible. This Hebrew word is also translated as awesome, by the way. And the verse says, he is a great king over all the earth. They were shouting loudly and boisterously, and so should we, because we serve an awesome king. He is to be feared. As the great king over all the earth, he is worthy of our fervent praise. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior, for... That's not very fervent, is it? As we're singing about victory, we sound like we're going to the graveyard or something. We should recognize who God is and revere him or hold him in awe, intentionally submitting to him and obeying him because he is king over all the earth. That means he is the supreme ruler over every other authority that's on this earth right now, no matter what party they belong to. We celebrate loudly because of verse 3. Let's look at it together. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. So we celebrate loudly because he subdues nations under his people. Believers, unbelievers, they will be subdued under us. This is what he does for his people. And he's done it all through history for his people. Looking back to the Old Testament, we can see that. The fact that he has done this should give us hope for the future. Now, it doesn't matter what side of the party that you're on, okay? Political party, the political line that you're on. In the last 8 years, both sides have been disappointed over who was elected or thrown out or whatever the case was. And it didn't matter which side it was. When the other guy got put in, the losing side was like, oh no, oh no, oh, what are we going to do? We have hope for the future as believers, folks. That's why I say it doesn't matter who gets elected. As believers, we should never walk around, oh no. Because our king over all of them will subdue the nations under his people. In other words, God's in control of it all. And besides, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, 21, it tells us that our citizenship is in heaven. How many of you have traveled outside the country before? Okay, hands all over the place, yes. And when you were in those countries, did you ever worry about who was in office? If you were there during an election time, oh, I hope this guy makes it and not this guy. You didn't care. You weren't a citizen of that country. Literally, as believers, we are citizens of heaven. It's not just religious Bible talk. It is a reality. I'm not staying here. I'm out of here at some appointed time in the future. And even while I'm here, okay, my God is in control of the leaders of this country. There's reason to celebrate right there. So forget about present circumstances, because we can praise him right now for future victories that will be ours. So we celebrate loudly because he gives the promised land. Now that's what it's referring to in verse 4, but referring to heaven. Look at verse 4 with me. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. For Israel, this was speaking of the promised land, the land that God had ordained to be Israel's. It was his land anyway, right? So he could choose whom he wanted to give it to. Regardless of the arguments going on today in the Middle East over who owns the land, it's God's. And we look into God's word, he gave it and planned it to be Israel's. But this verse is also a symbol of heaven, our inheritance as believers, and a place of eternal rest for us. 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That inheritance is there. It's waiting. It's not fading. It can't be altered. It can't be diminished. It's there for us. There's our hope. That's a lively hope. That's a reason to celebrate loudly, wouldn't you say? I've heard that verse also described in this way, and the fact that it fades not away. I mean, do you remember the Christmas present you got when you were in the third grade? Who does? But it was that thing you really, really, really wanted. Like it was a new bike or something like that. Where is that bike today? Do you lay up at night dreaming about the sun rising in the morning and, oh, I get to go out and ride my new bike. I can't wait. At our age, no. We don't even know where the bike's at. It's gone. And I know I've said this before. I had gotten a new bike one time for Christmas. And we lived in Michigan. And I would literally lay awake at night dreaming about the day I would get to ride my new bike. Because you don't ride a bike in 2 feet of snow, okay? It just, why give a child a bike at Christmas anyway when there's snow outside? Our inheritance is waiting for us. But the bike, the thing you got, eventually the excitement, the joy kind of faded away, didn't it? This won't. We will be there for eternity. And can you imagine? No, you can't. But if we could you imagine your first moments in heaven? Whew. And that feeling that, whew, will never fade away, no matter how long we're there. So we celebrate loudly because also he has ascended as the triumphant Lord. Verse 5, God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Now, when a king is coronated, and we've never really been around when a king's been coronated, but perhaps you've seen it in movies, there are shouts of joy. There's celebration, there's trumpets blaring. Our king is on the throne, folks. The biggest battle that we face right now is not the government. It is not the economy. It is not even each other. The biggest battle that we face is Satan and sin and temptation. Christ has beat them all. And when he returns, he will destroy all the earthly enemies that we struggle with. Citibank is gone. Capital One is gone. All of our earthly enemies, right? They'll be gone, okay? Rent to own, sorry. They're just back here behind me. They'll be gone. They'll be all destroyed. Here's a thought for us. We are the beneficiaries of this as believers. God is the great king over all the earth. Yes, the world continues to turn farther and farther away from God. But he's not alarmed by it. He doesn't lose any sleep over it, like maybe we sometimes do. We can see the day approaching when Christ will reign as king over the entire earth. And when he returns, he will overthrow all unbelievers and will rule with him over the nations of the world that he has placed under his people. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, it says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." So what do we do with this wonderful knowledge? If we could just wrap our minds around the things that I've explained in just a short amount of time, spend hours and hours meditating on that, getting a sense and a feeling for what we've just looked at. What do we do with that knowledge? Here it is, number two, sing. Who could not but sing? Oh, but I don't really have a good voice. If you wrap your mind around the knowledge that you serve the King of Kings, you're going to sing and you won't care who doesn't like the sound of your voice because your king is king over them, okay? It won't matter. Psalm 47, verse 6, here's the psalmist says, sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises. It's like he's stuttering there, right? Sing praises unto our king. Sing praises. For God is the king of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. Did you hear it in there? Sing. Sing repeatedly. God's awesomeness and greatness as king calls for exuberant praise. We sing because he is our king. And he chose us to be his people. And he's made a covenant with us. We have a personal relationship with the God of the universe. And we have access to him. Hebrews 4, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This calls for the loudest, most heartfelt praise. We sing because he is the king of all the earth. We sing because he is seated on his throne and is sovereign. Sovereign means this. Although the leaders of the nations may not acknowledge it, they're under his authority, whether they know it or not. And we sing because one day all rulers will assemble and acknowledge God's supremacy. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. My friends, that means this. One day, doesn't matter what ism they call themselves or what they believe in, atheism, agnosticism, Hinduism, Muslimism, Islamism, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. One day, every knee will bow before Jesus, the King. If we could have the lights, please.
He's a king. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. Now that's my king. Do you know him? No means of measure can define his limitless love. Well, he's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. Eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's impurely powerful. And he's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. Well, he's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's a fundamental doctrine of true theology. Do you know him? He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent, and he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? My King is a key of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Well, I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's indescribable. Yeah. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mouth. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my King. Yeah, he always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking about he had no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. That's my.
Amen. That's right. What a glorious day it's going to be when our King, Jesus Christ, is worshiped as King of all the earth. Today, the battle against Christ is raging. It's growing fiercer and fiercer as the years go by. The freedom of Christ followers to publicly practice their faith is being increasingly cut off. Believers are being punished for standing for Christ and the truth of his word, even in the United States. All of this, though, is leading to the end. But then Jesus will return and Christ will rule the earth, and the people of every nation will worship him. So in a world where the name of Christ is cursed and scoffed and his followers are oppressed, we who love him can take great hope. Christ will return to reign for all eternity. As this psalm instructs, we should clap our hands and shout with the voice of triumph, offering our loudest praise to the one who will reign forever and ever. When Christ returns, there will only be two kinds of people at that time. As I mentioned earlier, there won't be atheists and Gnostics and undecideds. There won't be this party or that party. There won't be all the other isms and messed up, confusing titles that people are taking onto themselves today. None of that will exist. There won't be colors. There won't be races. There won't be nationalities. Only two kinds of people will exist: believers and unbelievers. Those that have a relationship with him and those that don't. Those that have accepted him and those that have spent their life rejecting him. When Christ returns, that's all that will be there. Which side are you on? Today is the day to decide which side you're going to be on. Tomorrow, Christ may return. And then there's no time to make your decision. We make our decisions today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. We're not guaranteed a tomorrow. But what we are guaranteed from God's word is that Christ is returning. As S.M. Lockridge said in that video, do you know him? Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his love. Thank you for what he did on the cross for us. Thank you for the forgiveness that you made available to me and that I accepted when I was 19. God, thank you for the Holy Spirit that you've given to us to be a comforter to us. Right now, today, in fact. God, I pray that as believers that we would lift our heads with joy and hope because we serve Jesus, the King of kings, of all kings. And he's on the throne right now. And he's coming again. Lord, if there are those that hear me today that are unbelievers, undecided, not sure, God, I pray that today they would not leave until they know that for sure. In Jesus' name, amen.